Hello, and welcome to Grants Creek Baptist Church in Maysville, North Carolina. We're a Southern Baptist church with a heart for worship, sharing God's love with all people by being the hands and feet of Jesus. We pray that you are truly blessed by this recording of our Sunday evening worship services with Pastor Steve Grissom. Join us now as Pastor Steve leads us through the Word of God.
I hope you had a relaxing afternoon. We had a wonderful service today. It's good to see all of these veterans that stood here before you this morning, and the what was it called, Kathy? The quilts? Quilts of Valor. Yeah, wonderful ministry that lady does, and those that are involved in that. Our study in 1 Corinthians will conclude tonight. And I don't know when we started it. It seems like it was probably years ago. I think it may have been. Well, just hang with me, Kathy. You know that I can do a couple of verses or 9 chapters in a night. So this one will be a piece of cake as far as that goes. I always have a difficult time concluding a series of lessons like this. And I know that for those of you that teach and any of you that have ever preached, you know that you certainly get a lot more out of your studies than probably you ever have the ability to share with the people that you teach each time. And so this study in 1 Corinthians has been very insightful for me, and I pray it has been for us as a church to understand this early church and to see it truly is not a lot different than our church is today. Some of the same things that they struggle with. But we'll come to the conclusion of this letter tonight, and I'm going to skip chapter 16 is what it is, Kathy. And I encourage you, I'm not even going to deal with all the verses in chapter 15. I encourage you this week to read chapter 15 completely and read chapter 16. And what you'll see in chapter 16 is for the most part, it's a farewell note. It's just saying so long and best wishes to you is what Paul is sharing with these people. But there's a couple of sentences in that last chapter that is very meaningful to me, and it's one that I think of quite often. And so I want us to look at these two in 1 Corinthians 16, 13, and 14. It says here, be on your guard. Stand firm. Stand firm in the faith, rather. Be men of courage. And your translation may say, be people of courage or men and women of courage. The word men there is descriptive of not the male, but for all mankind. Stand firm in the faith, be men of courage, be strong, do everything in love. And for the most part, this is just a conclusion of all that he's been saying in this wonderful letter. I found this to be very instructive, this letter. It's been very helpful to me. And like I said, one of the advantages of preaching that I have is that I spend a lot of hours each week just reading and studying. And I have to be careful about what it is that I share with you each night. And you probably think I share too much. And the truth is, I could share a lot more. My mother-in-law had told me this many years ago when I started teaching. You don't have to tell them everything that you know on it. Just tell the things that you feel like will be helpful to them at the time. And so I think that's difficult, especially for me, because I get excited about the things that I have studied all week. Just this message this morning, I was so excited to share it with you. And the truth of it is, it was a message that you knew so well. The story of David and Goliath. People think, well, that's everybody knows that story. But it's exciting to me to be reminded of the things that God has done. And even with this here. Let's recap briefly, though, with this book. Just a little bit before we conclude this last chapter. We see Paul writing this letter to this church in Corinth. And it's obvious that he was dealing with some issues that the church was going through. They were having some confusion, and there was certainly some division. And the thing that he was concerned about was unity within the church. And one of the very first things that he dealt with was this prideful attitude that the people in the church had. Some were putting a lot of value in who it was that they followed. Some would say, I follow Paul. Some said, I follow Apollos. Some said, I follow Cephas. So they were divided in that they were only listening to certain preachers. They just wouldn't believe what some others had to say, placing a lot of value in the one that preached rather than the message that was preached. And that's another thing that we see even in our 21st century. We see a lot of stock put in the person that's doing the preaching rather than what the preacher is actually saying. I suppose one of my most descriptive verses that come to me in this book is one that I read to you this morning. It's one that always is a great inspiration to me because it helps me realize that God can use someone like me. In 1 Corinthians 1, 25 and 29 says, "For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom." You remember what I said? This is where God finds giant slayers. This is the resume that you need to be a giant slayer. "For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him." We see this arrogant attitude pervade all through this letter. People living in sexual immorality, and the congregation even proud of the ones that are participating in this. There were lawsuits that were being taken out against each other in the church. Many were taking the Lord's Supper and turning it into some mockery. They were just using it as a time to get drunk and to fill their bellies. And the issue we spent so much time on dealing with, the spiritual gifts, the most beautiful thing that the Holy Spirit has given us. And this was the very thing that they were using it to show their envious attitudes, especially those concerning speaking in tongues and that of prophesying. Paul made a great point that if you expressed this attitude in these issues without showing love, all of this was just simply a waste. And after all of this instruction, he brings us back to the main thing. All of this, now if you can just compile this letter in your head, in your heart, that he brings us back to the main thing. You've heard me say it many times. Ray Stedman said, "Keep the main things to plain things, and the plain things to main things." And this is what he does here. And so we think about what is the main thing. Let me just tell you, it's simply Jesus died on the cross for your sins. That's the main thing. So let's look at chapter 15, verse 1 through 4. "Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance," or I'll say the main thing, "that Christ died for your sins," or our sins, "according to the scriptures. That he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures." The main thing. This is the main thing. I'll go ahead and give you a heads up because I don't know why I'm doing this, but it seems like on Wednesday nights I've been working with the Old Testament, and Sunday mornings we're supposed to be working through the book of Luke, and we will get back to that gospel. Sunday nights beginning our next meeting together, I think I'm going to take us through the book of Galatians. And I don't know if you've studied it much, but I'll tell you this. It is one of the most beautiful books that you can read to understand your freedoms in Christ. And the thing that church in Galatia was struggling with was these Judaizers that were coming in and teaching them that there was more to salvation than just believing in Jesus. And Paul was coming back and say, "You foolish Galatians. Do you not remember anything that I've taught you?" So I'll leave you with that. It's just a small book, 6 chapters, and I encourage you to read them before we come back together. So many churches and people focus on so many other things that they forget that the main thing is that Jesus died on the cross at Calvary. The main thing is he took my place on that cross. The main thing is that he paid the price that we could not possibly pay. The main thing that he was placed in a tomb and he laid there for 3 days. And on the third day he rose again, which gives us the hope and the promise that we too will rise again and live forever with him in heaven. That's the main thing. And Paul has gone through this whole letter as he's tried to teach this church in Corinth all these things that they were struggling with. And he's saying, listen to me, all these things that you think are important are not the important thing. This is the important thing. And 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made him who was no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's wild. And all we have to do to be saved is to believe that. Paul goes on to describe how Christ appeared to the apostles and many more. Verses 5 through 11. And that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. And after that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. What does he mean by falling asleep? They had died. Then he appeared to James, then to the other apostles, and then to all the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me also to one abnormally born. Remember that word. For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it was I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. Now that word in verse 7, abnormally born, it's an interesting word. It was often used to describe an abortion or a stillborn child. Now, the thing was that Paul knew without Christ that he was lifeless. That's what he was saying. And he was born without hope. But with Jesus, all that changed. With Jesus, all that changed. And if you look at what he says in verse 10, he says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. Now, Paul was under constant attack by accusations that he was not fit to be an apostle. Why do you think that was? Yeah, because of what he did, the persecution of the Christians. He knew what he had done. He knew what he had done in the persecution of the church. But the thing of it is that Paul didn't live a life of guilt. Why did he not live a life of guilt? Because he knew he'd been forgiven. See, that's the problem that we have so often. We still, many times, live a life of guilt because we don't truly believe we've been forgiven. When you really believe you've been forgiven, you can live without that guilt in your past. Paul had done that. It wasn't that it wasn't there. It wasn't that he had forgotten about it. It wasn't that he ignored it. He knew he had done those things. But he knew that God had forgiven him those things. It was by the Lord's grace that made him worthy. There are too many in the church today that just don't live a life that Jesus desires them to live because they struggle with guilt. It's almost as if what Jesus did on the cross just wasn't enough. Really? What else could he have done? What else could he do? I just say, friends, we've got to let things go. We have to let things go. You ever watch that movie Frozen? Any of you kids watched it? I never watched it, but I've heard it, that song sung plenty of times. Okay, there's Caitlin back there singing it. Let it go. Is that what it is, Caitlin? Let it go. And I might just give you some of the lyrics because I don't even know how it goes. I'd love to sing it, but I'm going to give you some lyrics. And it's almost like that Paul must have been to the movie. He may have went and saw that Disney film. Let it go, let it go. Can't hold it back anymore. Let it go, let it go. Turn away and slam the door. I don't care what they're going to say. Let the storm rage on. The cold never bothered me anyway. Isn't that a beautiful song? Isn't that a perfect song here? I mean, you just got to let it go. Paul must have went and saw the movie. I don't know. But what he's saying is stop dragging that chain around with you all the time. You don't need to have that with you everywhere you go. People are going to talk. So what? What did I say that David said this morning when his brother started talking to him? What I say, he said, talk to the hand. I found out later that's not a hip saying anymore. That's something else 20 years ago. But at any rate, it's that it doesn't matter. I'm just going to ignore all that stuff. I'm just going to go on and do what I've got to do. Let it go. Let the storm winds blow. And I'm going to tell you, friends, in Jesus Christ, it isn't cold. And the cold doesn't bother me. Paul must have heard it. I know that he dealt with daily criticism. I know he did. Did he let it get him down? Because if he let it get him down, he would have stopped preaching a long, long time ago. Did he sit around and just cry about it? Did he make excuses for himself as to why he couldn't? I got to get out of the ministry. No, I got no respect. No one's listening to me. No, you know what he said? He said, I am what I am. And that's all that I am. I'm Popeye the Sailor Man. That's what he said. That's where Popeye got this old little saying at. Our friends here this morning come visit us and went out to eat. And I told them, I said, our congregation, they like to talk back to me while I'm preaching. And they said, that's wonderful. They feel that comfortable around you. And so it is. I'll take it as a compliment. Did Paul think about the things that he had once done? Sure he did. Sure he did. Did they bother him from time to time? You know it did. Human being, you know it did. Thinking about the people that he persecuted, the people that he put in jail, the people that he may even have had killed. Without a doubt, he knew that he'd been forgiven, though. Because Jesus had taken care of that on the cross, he now could live a victorious life. His life had always pointed to Christ. And one that trusted Jesus and never in himself as a man. That's what Paul was. That's freedom. That's real freedom. Anyway, verses 12 through 34, Paul confronts those that have doubts that there is a resurrection of the dead. He makes a strong point. If there is no resurrection, then what he's saying is we have no hope. That's why I say you need to read this week, okay? He says also that if there is no such thing as a resurrection, then Christ himself was never resurrected and everything that he has said was in vain. And so those that would say that Jesus didn't die on the cross, that he was just swooned and he got up and he lived and he moved somewhere and he married some people and all these things, if that's the truth, then everything that we believe in, everything that we put our hope in is a waste. Do you believe that? I do not. I believe he died and he rose. Verse 35, he deals with the question, but someone may ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? I think we need to have a little understanding of the Greek here and understand why that question had come up. So you understand why they said these things. And we've got questions about what we'll be like when we're raised again. But the Greeks thought that the body was corrupt and that the resurrection would consist only of our spiritual bodies. That's what they believed because they felt there was no way that the physical body could be without corruption. So having a physical body was not desirable to them. And often is the concern about how will God resurrect people that have been dead for thousands of years. You ever people ask you that question? How's God going to resurrect Adam? How will God resurrect you if you've been cremated? You ever hear people ask those questions? I hear it all the time. These are like a list of things that people ask me on a regular basis, it seems like. And I answer, how indeed? You know, when I think, I just ask them, do you believe that God created the heavens and the earth and you and I and all the plants and animals and all that there is? But sure. So you mean to tell me that you believe that God can just speak and out of nothingness can come everything? You don't believe that God can find that little atom that's left of you floating around somewhere and rebuild you and make you a new body? I cannot limit God to that. See, I believe He can do all things. So that's a question that many people have. Now, the big question that many people had at that time, and most likely some of you have here yourself, is what kind of body am I going to have? Right? Will it be this old, wore-out body I got now? You know? I've not taken care of it. I know that. I was hoping to get a new one, Lord. I was hoping to get one that was a little thinner and a little bit more hair. Those are the things I'd kind of like to have. Paul answers this question because he knew Steve was going to ask it one day. Verse 36 and 37. How foolish. Well, thank you, Paul. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or something else. But God gives it a body as what? He has determined. And to each kind of seed, He gives its own body. So when a seed's planted in the ground, it basically dies. And it begins to decompose as a seed. But it must cease to exist in its original form so it can become a life that's something entirely different. Jesus used this illustration in John 12, 24. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains by itself alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Before Christ could bear the fruit of salvation for us, He had to do what? He had to die. And likewise, friends, before we can participate in the fruit of His resurrection or bear fruit in His service, we too must die. Die to this old life so that we can become renewed. John 12, 25, it says, He who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world shall keep it to life eternal. When Jesus was crucified, His earthly body died. It ceased to exist as an earthly body, just as yours and ours do. When we die, Jesus died the same way. He was dead. That body was dead. That physical body was dead. It ceased to exist as an earthly body, just the same way as growing crops. There had to be an end to the old before there could be a beginning of the new, and especially in the case of man. One body will die to give life to another. That's talking about our spiritual life and our physical life. Also, both in growing of crops and in the resurrection of body, there's a difference between the original and the final form. The seed loses its identity as a seed and becomes more and more like the mature plant. But the seed itself looks nothing like the mature plant. The body will be much different. Only after ceasing to be a seed does it become a mature plant that the farmer harvests. Chris, will you put the first picture up? Everybody know what that is? Now, the things that I'm going to show you, because all of you have grown up in farm communities, this is not a big deal to you. But I want you to think about what a miracle it is that's taking place. I want you just to imagine that I don't know nothing about horticulture. I don't know anything about growing or planting or any of those things. I don't understand any of that stuff. And if somebody said that yellow thing there would turn into this next thing, that would seem ridiculous.
really, would it not? That yellow corn, that little seed, would turn into what is right here, these stalks of corn. Let's see another one, Chris. Anyone know what this is? It's a what? All of you are wrong. Okay. Let's see the next one.
Oh!
Did that look like an orange? I mean, did little seed, did that look like an orange? How could that beautiful orange plant, that tree, come out of that little tiny seed? How many of you like oranges? They're delicious. Would you eat the seed? No, the seed is no good. Let's see another one. What is this? It's a what? It's a helicopter. Yeah, you're exactly right, a helicopter. A little oak seedling. Okay, let's see what it is. Oh, a pine tree. It's the little seeds that come off the pine cone. Okay. What, we got another one? What is this? What is this one here? It's a pumpkin. Just because it's yellow, you think it's a pumpkin. What is it, Chris? See, Chris is so smart. What's the next one? Wow, what is that? It's a what? How do you know it's a mustard seed? How many mustard seeds have you ever seen in your life?
I see some on a necklace.
You did. That's the mustard seed. That's the mustard tree. That's what the internet said anyway. No, it's not a no. That's the seed that grew the tree. I don't know what grows. It's not mustard. I don't think.
In a mustard field, huh?
Look, you know, honestly, don't we just take this for granted, though?
Yes.
I mean, we just take it for granted. I mean, you and I look at this, and it's not. So what? If you didn't know anything about this, that should blow your mind.
Honestly, it's a miracle. It's a miracle every time that something grows. Every time. I don't care if it's a weed or a mustard tree, whatever that was. When Jesus was raised from the dead, his glorified body was radically different from the one which he died. Now, you know, lots of people said, was that Jesus? They didn't recognize him right away. There were some things about him that were different, no doubt. What came out of the grave was different than what was placed in the grave. But it was him. It was no longer limited, though, by time, by space, and material substances. During his appearance, Jesus went from one place to another without traveling in any physical way that we know it. He went through doors and never opened them. He appeared and disappeared at will. He'd just enter into rooms and nobody know how he got there. You and I, friends, will have the same type of body. We will have that same type of body. Can you imagine that? That's exciting. That's exciting that we will have this type of glorified body. In his earthly body, he had done none of those things. Resurrection changed Jesus' body in marvelous and radical ways. And at his return, all resurrection bodies are going to be changed in marvelous and radical ways. We'll have a body like Christ. Philippians 3, 20 and 21. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly wait a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. That's exciting to me. Especially if you're chubby and or fluffy and you don't have a lot of hair. I'm real excited about that. Verse 38 and 39, but God gives it a body as he has determined. And to each kind of seed, he gives its own body. All flesh is not the same. Men have one kind of flesh, animals have another flesh, birds have another, and fish another. You and I only need to go into your backyards just to see how marvelous God is. Just sit in the backyard sometime. Look at the moon tonight. Do you just ever imagine the complexity of the life that's around you? Or do you just take it for granted? What it is that makes up the cells that's in a plant or fish or a dog or you and me? I read that there are some 600 octodecillion different combinations of amino acids. That is 10 to the 108th power, or for simple folk like me, it's one with 108 zeros behind it. That's a big number, right? It is for folks from Chocowinity. That's a real big number. Amino acids are the building blocks of all life. Not only does each type of plant and animal life have a distinct pattern of amino acids, but each individual plant and animal and human beings have its own unique grouping of those patterns. No two flowers, no snowflake, no seed, no blades of grass, or human beings are exactly alike. None. Yes, true, Chili. God's got a great plan, that Chili. Yet each is completely identified with its own species and kind. We are all identified with our kind. I won't get into the study of Noah and the animals in the ark, but we are all identified with our kind, and so were the animals. That fact alone is the strongest scientific evidence against evolution. No matter what you may eat, no matter how specialized or unbalanced your diet may be, or no matter what our environment may be, we will never change from another form of life from the one that we are. Never. Not another form of life. Our biological codes are binding and unique. There is no scientific proof that one form of life has ever changed or could ever change into another form of life. It would be so interesting to get into this, and it's exciting when you start studying these things about evolution, especially the teaching of evolution of man and animals and all this. But the simplest proof against it is that there is no fossil records of the gaps between one kind and another. There's none there. Paul goes on to explain that not only about their different biological beings, but the differences in the celestial bodies he deals with. And each have a different purpose. This whole letter to the church in Corinth seems to me like those that were there desired more than anything to have the purpose of another person rather than the distinct purpose that the Lord had given each of them. They wanted what someone else had, and they weren't pleased with what it was that God had given them. And I believe that today that's one of the biggest obstacles that are in our lives. Instead of learning to be content with the life that we have, we are constantly looking at another person's life and wishing that we could change places with them. True contentment can only be experienced when we submit to God's wise and fatherly handling of every situation in our lives. Also, true contentment comes when we can learn to rejoice in the accomplishments of others rather than just in yourself. Can't you get excited when someone else succeeds or is blessed or is used by God? Rather than being envious? Verse 50 and 58, it says, I declare to you, brothers, that flesh, that's a good symbol that Paul was a country boy. I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. Do you believe that? I mean, this is from God. Okay, for the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. There is an epitaph that Benjamin Franklin wrote himself and told to have them put on his tombstone when he died. It reads, and this is on his tombstone: "The body of Franklin, printer, like the cover of an old book, its contents torn out and stripped of its lettering and gilding, lies here food for worms. But the work will not be lost, for it will appear once more in a new and more elegant edition, revised and corrected by the author." This is a hope that all we Christians have, friends. The promise that's been given to every one of us that believe, that we will overcome this body and we will be made anew. Paul's concluding victory song has been put to music by many great composers, Handel's Messiah and Brahms' Requiem. And in many ways, it's more appropriate even to be sung than just preached. Praising God in anticipation of the resurrection, the apostles proclaim the great transformation, the great triumph, and the great thanksgiving that the raising of God's saints will bring, and then gives a great exhortation for holy living until the day comes. These bodies that we have will not be able to sustain life in heaven. You know that I care a lot about Ray Steadman. He's someone that I put a lot of confidence in. He's a preacher that was in Palo Alto, California, and he died many years ago. I sent an email to his wife many years ago before I ever became a pastor. And just to tell her, I thought she'd never email me back. This has been 15 years ago, I guess, or more. And I just sent her an email just thanking her for her husband's ministry. And she emailed me back, and she told me that it was good to hear that that people were listening and following in his footsteps, and that as much as Ray loved living here, he was in his true home now, the home that he'd always desired to be. But he said this statement once. He said, "As an astronaut needs a space suit to walk in space, we need a flesh suit to live here on Earth. One day, this Earth suit will no longer be necessary to sustain life, and we will be able to remove it and replace it with the one that we were originally designed to wear." Paul also deals with the perceived question by some that what will happen to those that are still alive when the Lord returns. It's a good question, especially for those. And he explains this in that we will be changed in a moment, is what he says, not over a period of time, but in the twinkle of an eye, in an instant, we will be changed. The word moment in the Greek is atomos, A-T-O-M-O-S, is where we get the word atom. It's the smallest conceivable quantity, is what it was describing. And that's the moment. That's the word for moment here. 1 Thessalonians 4:15 and 17 says, "According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise," what? First. "After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and we will be with the Lord forever." Is that not exciting just to read that? Don't you sit and think, "Lord, take me now. I would just love to be caught up in the air with him. And just to change in a moment's time and be there with him forever and ever." I've stood over a lot of graves, friends, and recited these very words so many times. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I have performed funerals for some people that I knew did not know Jesus. standing before that family was terrifying. I had no hope to give. None. They had no hope to grasp onto. None. There was no comfort that could be offered. But I tell you, I've stood before many a saint and their family that knows that their loved one knew Jesus as their Savior is a totally different experience. They know that this thing that must happen before their loved one can experience their true home, they know that we must first die. They know these passages of Scripture. Knowing that they are in the presence of the Lord at that very moment, they know that. What a comfort that is to know. What a comfort it was for me to know as I watched my daddy take his last breath and knowing at that very moment that he was in the presence of his Savior. Knowing that when that seed is planted one day, when the Lord returns, that he'll possess a new body. What a comfort that is. One that will never be sick, never have a wheelchair, no more cancer, no more pain. The one that lies in the grave will become victorious, but thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus lived a sinless life fulfilling the law, removed our sin by himself paying the penalty for it, satisfying God with a perfect sacrifice and conquered death by being raised again on the third day. How can we not thank God for that? How can we not be in a constant state of praise? For Christians, death has no more power because God's taken away our sin. That's what he's saying. Death has no more power against me. For Christians, death is but the passing of our spirits from this life to the next and leaving of earth and going to be with Christ. Paul had only one reason for wanting to remain on earth, and that was to continue his ministry, to be able to share Jesus with as many people as he could. Revelation 21:4 says, what a beautiful passage. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Everything, beloved, has changed. Everything. Verse 58, therefore, my dear brother, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. I had a dear friend go to be with the Lord it's been quite a few years ago now. Her name was Jenny McDougall. You probably heard me talk about a Colin McDougall. He was a great mentor of mine. He still lives, and he's a wonderful man who taught me so much in the Lord. But his sweet, sweet wife, as Colin would come as people would come to his house, and he would disciple them for a week at the time, and Jenny, this was an older couple, and she would be in the kitchen, and she would have three meals for us every day. She was so hospitable, so loving. She opened her house. She kept it clean and beautiful for us whenever we would come. People were there every week. For years and years, people had been there. When she died, it was said at her going home service that her passing like this was not such a big deal. Jenny had been dying to herself for years now. And at last it was completed. Are you dying to yourself? A few years ago, my son Matt, he flew on a plane for the very first time. He went to the Philippines to meet his now wife, Kai. And he was very nervous when he came, when he got on that plane. We took him to Raleigh, and his first stop was in New York, and then from there on to the Philippines. And when he got to his destination, I talked to him after he got there and asked him, did he like the flight? He said, I just hope that I didn't damage the armrest because of the death grip that I had on it. And I asked him, did you pray much, Matt, when you were flying? And he said, yes. And I said, well, God answered your prayer. You made it there safe and sound. He said, Daddy, I didn't pray that the flight would go well. He said that I prayed that his will be done with the flight. But he said if it was time for him to take me home, he said, I'm ready to go. Can you say that? Do you have that kind of confidence even tonight? I mean, I look out at you, friends, and I know you. You're the ones that are here every Sunday night. I'll say it to you. Are you ready? Are you ready to go? I just say stand firm. Don't be moved. Continue doing the good work up until the day that he returns. Fight the good fight. Finish the race. I just can't help but to think of the funerals that I performed at those that didn't know Jesus. Good people. Good people. In their own right, but unsaved. And I can tell you this truthfully, that they're lost. Good people without Jesus have no hope. Good people that has not made Jesus Christ their Lord and Savior will spend an eternity in the fires of hell. Good people. And too many people in church are counting on their goodness, their activities, their giving, their generosity to get them into heaven. And I can tell you, friends, that won't happen. That won't happen. We must surrender our life to Christ. If you've not placed your faith in Him, you're counting on your own abilities to be saved. You're lost. And I don't say these things because I like to say them. I tell you because I love you. And I say this as I say to the folks at the funeral so many times. Find Jesus. He's the only hope. He's the only hope.
As we've come to the close of today's message, how is the Holy Spirit using this sermon to speak to you? Have you decided to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior? Or are you in need of prayer for spiritual or physical needs? There's no better time than right now to reach out to God in prayer. We would love to pray with you or hear about your testimony. You can contact us on the web at www.grantscreekbaptist.com to let us know of a salvation decision, a prayer request, or to email Pastor Steve about your relationship with the Lord. If you're looking for a church home, then look no further. Welcome home to Grants Creek Baptist in Maysville, North Carolina. Join us for our worship services on Sundays at 11 a.m. and 7 p.m., and you can also join us for Sunday school at 9:45 a.m. On Wednesday evenings, we have a Bible study and youth activities starting at 7. Be sure to check out our calendar of events on our website to see other special programs that happen throughout the week. Thanks again for listening to today's sermon with Pastor Steve Grissom. We look forward to worshiping God together with you real soon.